Saints, if you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6 today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And my dear sisters here this morning, Peter is shining a spotlight on you today. Remember, Peter did, not me. I did not write this. But I have to preach it, and I do so with joy. I do so with joy. This, you know, again, I've said these things before to you, but I think it's important to be reminded of them frequently, that the authors of the New Testament were pastors. They were shepherds. And as shepherds, they understood their audience, they understood their flock and what their flock needed to hear. And that's what we see Peter doing here for especially the wives of the church. This is just very basic shepherding that he's engaging in here. He's talking about clothing. How much more practical can you get than a discussion about clothing? It's something we all do every day. Everyone here gets dressed every morning. Amen? Except on the days off when maybe we stay in the pajamas all day. I only do that when I'm sick now, but I can remember a time in times past when I would. So, wives, sisters in Christ, it's not only to wives, it's to all Christian women. So, Peter is specifically addressing Christian wives in this passage, but in principle, it applies to all Christian ladies. To all Christian ladies. And listen, one of the chief things that you sisters need to understand here, and what Peter is saying, is that how you dress is a spiritual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. And why do I say that? I say that because we live in a day and age that tends to dichotomize the spiritual from the profane, all right? Or the spiritual from everyday life. So coming to church is a spiritual thing. Praying is spiritual. Reading the Bible is spiritual. But whatever fashion of clothes I decide to wear for myself, that's worldly. Jesus doesn't really care about that. That's not a spiritual thing. Well, that's a lie. And Peter is honestly blowing it to smithereens in this passage. He is drawing a direct correlation between how a woman dresses and her heart. So, that, sisters, that's one connection that has to be made in your minds this morning. And maybe that connection already exists. I imagine for many of you it does. So that connection this morning needs to be reinforced. How you dress is a spiritual exercise. You should not just think of it as being this unspiritual, worldly thing you do. Human beings are spiritual creatures, right? Everything we do is spiritual in one way or another. So, dear sisters, do you realize that? How you dress is spiritual. And you're saying something in the way that you dress. You're saying something about your heart. You're saying something about God. You're saying something about your husband, your father, so on and so forth. This is Peter's point. So let's listen now. What does the apostle say to us? Listen carefully to him. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And this is the word of God. Now, the very basic truth that Peter is getting at here, we find it also in 1 Samuel 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, we find the prophet Samuel is going to anoint the next king of Israel, Saul's replacement. We know it's David. It was going to be David. It was David. But when Samuel first went to Jesse to anoint one of his sons, he didn't know it was going to be David. He saw Eliab, and Eliab apparently was a very impressive specimen, because as soon as Samuel saw him, he said, well, this must be the one. This must be the next king of Israel. And of course, the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, no, Samuel. No, man looks on the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. God judges the heart. And that's really what Peter's getting at here. with especially the ladies of the church. God does not look upon the outward appearance. Man does. God looks upon the heart. That's what God is concerned with. That's what Peter is concerned with in this passage. He is concerned with the hearts of our sisters in Christ, where their hearts are at. And what Peter is also saying to us in this passage is that how the ladies of the church dress is an expression of their hearts. It's an expression of where they stand with God inwardly. Inwardly. And that's why we have to give it so much attention and think through these things carefully. All right? Now let me give you some context in this passage. We read this initially, and oftentimes we think that Peter here is prescribing a plain Jane approach for Christian ladies. That he is saying here, listen, no jewelry ever. Don't do anything to make yourself pretty. You must be a prairie muffin. And prairie muffinism is the way of godliness, right? So we all have to dress like Laura Ingalls Wilder or our wives do, and that's what godliness is. No, that's not what Peter is saying. No, no, no. God wants his daughters to be feminine. That's why he made them ladies, so they would be feminine and look feminine. And God has made women beautiful. And he has not made them beautiful so that they would hide their beauty, you understand. No, he has made them feminine and he has made them beautiful so that they would glorify him with that beauty, not themselves. And now we're getting at the heart of the matter. Now we're getting at the heart of the matter. But let me just say this first about the prairie muffinism, of which I just made that up right here and now. You can write that down. It's not in my notes. Prairie muffinism. Who here has ever seen a prairie muffin before? Come on. We've all seen them. All right. Especially in the homeschool community, right? All denim all the time. That is it. It's not what Peter's talking about. And here's why we can't read Peter as prescribing a dress code here. Because here's why. He's condemning ostentation, isn't he? He is warning ladies in Christ against drawing attention to themselves based upon their appearances. And that, in this context, is talking about a kind of garishness, because that was the problem in Roman culture at the time. You hear Peter talking about the braiding or plaiting of hair. Well, let me tell you, you go back and you read the historians of the time, and they go on. And so does Clement, one of the early fathers of the church, talks about how concerned women were with their hair and the various styles that they would find for themselves. And how they would lose sleep and not sleep for fear of ruining their hair. So they would not sleep. Does that sound familiar, ladies, at all? Nothing changes. Nothing's new under the sun. But even back then in the first century, ladies would just go bonkers over their hair. And it would become a source of pride and bragging. And Peter's saying, no. No, don't draw attention to yourself in that way. And then he talks about jewelry and the putting on of gold jewelry. Well, Peter is not condemning having earrings or a nice necklace or something like that. He is referring to the practice of many Roman women, especially those in the upper classes, of just decking themselves out. You know, think televangelists, okay? Right? You can't even look at them because they have so many rings sparkling and all the TV lights, right? You ever see that? That was the Roman practice at the time. And this is what Peter's warning against. He's not saying, ladies, don't be pretty, don't be feminine, don't dress nicely. He's saying, guard your hearts. He's asking a fundamental question. Ladies, why do you dress the way you do? Why? Why do you dress the way you do? And what are you saying about God when you dress the way you do? What are you saying about self, yourself, and what are you saying about God? So the question here, another question Peter is asking is, what is precious in God's sight? You see that contrast that Peter is making between what man sees and what God sees. Man sees the appearance like we've already considered, but God sees what man cannot see. God sees what's on the inside. He sees what's going on within the heart, or as Peter says, the hidden person of the heart. And as Peter says specifically, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Now, interestingly, the word for adorn that Peter uses is actually cosmon. It can be used to refer to the world, but what it really means is order. Ordering, how you order yourself, right? And why is he using that word, order, when he talks about adornment? Well, because when we order something, we do that with a very specific intent. That's where order comes from. You don't get order without intention, right? You understand that. What do you have without intention? You have disorder. But when you have order, you have intention. And that's what Peter is concerned with. He is looking at intention. And he wants our Christian wives, our Christian daughters, our Christian sisters to be thinking about the intentions and motives of their hearts and the way that they dress. Why do you order yourself the way you do? Why do you order your appearance in the way that you do? And that's a good question. And it's a good question for this reason. Because Christian women are faced, and not just Christian women, women of all stripes, unbelieving women, unchristian women as well, the temptation is for women to seek acceptance and approval through their appearances. Ladies, I'll ask you a question. Does our society place pressure upon you to look a certain way and to find acceptance and approval through your appearance? Yes or no? Oh, come on. It's obvious, isn't it? Some of you are nodding. It's obvious. Just go to Walmart. Just go to Meijer, right? Go through the checkout. There's Shape magazine, all the health nut magazines, right? I see all of those, the supermodels on the cover, all those things. That's all. Do we have men magazines doing that? No, it's all geared at ladies. Why? Well, because our society, and listen, it's not just our society. I think it's probably been every society since the beginning of man that places pressure upon women to look a certain way, to attain a certain standard, to find acceptance and approval through her appearance. And you see, these Roman believers who were coming to church, who became Christians and were coming to church, and many of them most likely had unbelieving husbands. That seems to be the case based on the context and Peter's comments. The way that they dressed was not just about looking good for them. It was also about status. It was about status. It was about control. It was about controlling what others thought about them. I want you to think highly of me, therefore I am going to put on a certain hairdo and certain clothes so that you will have these thoughts about me. And let's be honest, it is possible for women to find great advantage for themselves through appearance, is it not? Very easy for women to find advantage through their appearances. What's one way in which a woman can find an advantage, a way to control through appearance? Well, one way a woman can control through appearance is to manipulate men. Ladies, is it possible to manipulate men based upon the way you dress? Boy, it is. Absolutely it is. Very possible to manipulate men in the way that you dress. Possible to get men to do what you want them to do based upon your appearance and how you conduct yourself and the kinds of clothes that you wear, how you carry yourself. Very manipulative. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen, not necessarily within this congregation, but I've seen it happen. And so have many of us seen it happen. What's another way that a woman can use her appearance to control others? How about intimidating other women? Ladies, is that true? Is that a temptation? Is it a temptation for women to use their appearance to intimidate other women? Maybe to lower, to let them know, let the other ladies know where they are in that pecking order, where they are in society. You're down here. I love you, but you're down here. You're down here and I'm up here. How do I say that? Well, look at my hair. Look at my hair. See that magazine cover? I look like that. You don't. Is that true, ladies? Does that happen? Let's be very honest. Does that happen? Or am I just off on a lark here? It happens, doesn't it? Yes. What's another way that ladies can use their appearance to exert control over others? Well, at the very least, and probably fundamentally, ladies can use their appearance in order to glory in themselves. And that's probably the heart of the temptation. God has made you beautiful. And so the temptation is for you to find glory in that and in yourself rather than in Him. Rather than in Him. And you know what happens, or what is happening, when a woman finds her glory in herself and in her appearance rather than in God? Do you know what that is? Idolatry. It's self-worship, vainglory, and it is sneaky. It is sneaky. Here's why it's sneaky and slippery, all right? Because, well, let me give you an example. Modesty. Let's talk about modesty for a moment. Is there such a thing as immodesty? Oh, yes. Is that a sin? Oh, yes. Something that must be corrected? There is such a thing as immodesty. But one thing that you will never, ever see the elders at this church do when discussing modesty is to break out a ruler to measure the distance between the hem and the knee, right? And why is that? Why would we never use a ruler when discussing modesty? Well, because the human heart, including the female human heart, can glory in her appearance even dressed modestly. Do you see that, sisters? That your modest appearance, in comparison to the immodest women of the unbelieving world, can become a source of pride to you. Do you see that? And it can be just as wicked, just as evil as a woman who's wearing a G-string bikini because of what's going on in the woman's heart. And what's going on in the woman's heart is self-exaltation, not glorying in the Lord. And that's why you'll never see us break out a ruler here, because by God's grace, we're wiser than that. And we know that when it comes to the question of modesty, the real issue is not how many inches above the knee is the hem of the dress, or finding where you fall on the prairie muffin chart, right? The real issue is the motive and the intent of the heart. Why are you dressing like that? Why are you doing that? And so what Peter is requiring of Christian women here is, well, brutal honesty. And I say it's brutal because it's uncommon. It's the kind of honesty that only the Spirit can bring. It's the kind of honesty that is only attainable through the Word of God, which opens up our hearts to expose their contents. But that's what Peter is calling you to, sisters. He's not calling you to a dress code. He's not prescribing what kind of jewelry you can wear, how much makeup you ought to wear, all right? He is saying, what is going on in your heart? What is your driving concern in the way that you dress? The glory of God or your own self-exaltation? Because if it's your own self-exaltation, what we have to recognize about that is absolutely contrary to what God calls a woman to do. Notice, God does not call a woman to exert control. And realize, when you're exalting yourself, you're trying to control others through your appearance, ladies. Do you see that? That's the opposite of submissiveness. That's the opposite of submissiveness. Trying to exert control over others through your appearance runs absolutely contrary to what God finds to be precious and beautiful. And what does God find to be precious and imperishably beautiful? Now, that's something else. That's another contrast that Peter is making here. Imperishable beauty versus perishable beauty. Is physical beauty imperishable in this fallen world? No, it's not imperishable in this fallen world. Not at all. Why not? Ladies, I won't require you to answer because I'll answer it for you, all right? Beauty, physical beauty, is not imperishable in this fallen world because we get old. We age. It's true for guys, too. My children will look at pictures of me when I was 20 and say, "Who's that guy?" They don't do it for their mom, though. Lucky for me, right? I tell them I married wisely. So, because we get older over time. And here's the thing. Physical beauty fades. Physical beauty fades. And how has our society responded to that uncontestable fact that physical beauty fades? Well, is plastic surgery a thing nowadays? What's Botox? That's been around for a while now. Botox injection. You see all these weird cat ladies that show up online, right? And I don't mean they have lots of cats. I mean they look like cats because of all of their whatever they've had done to their faces. It's terrifying. If I saw that walking down the street, I'd run screaming the other way, right? Why does that happen? It happens because a refusal, a prideful refusal to accept the fact, the consequence of the fall, that physical beauty perishes. And there's nothing that can be done about that. No amount of plastic surgery, no amount of Botox is going to change that. So it's nothing to hope in. And that's one of Peter's points here. Ladies, he's saying, sisters, don't put your hope, don't emphasize perishable beauty. Let not your adorning be external. Don't be ordered after the external. Don't let your intentions be driven by that. Let your intentions be driven by your inner person, your inner woman. Now that's harder. That imperishable beauty, that is a lot harder to develop and cultivate within yourself, ladies, than the physical beauty that you possess. Here's the thing. You're born with physical beauty because you're born as a woman. You're born feminine. And so you already have the physical beauty, and all it requires to accentuate that are some braids and some makeup. And I know that's not that easy. I understand. But look at what Peter says is imperishably beautiful. A quiet and submissive spirit. Then he ups the ante and he points to Sarah as an example. Be like Sarah. Be one of her daughters. Well, in what sense, Peter? Well, in the way that she called Abraham Lord. Woo! Now, Peter, he's stepping on a bunch of landmines here. I don't think he realized that when he wrote it. I don't think he realized how offensive this would be to us in the 21st century to think of a woman calling her husband Lord. What is that about? Or having a quiet and submissive spirit. What does that mean, having a quiet and submissive spirit? Now, the temptation for us in reading Peter's teaching there is to think, well, he's just calling women to be doormats. Just be quiet, don't say anything, and make your husband a sandwich, right? That's not at all what he's saying. Was Sarah a doormat? Was Abigail a doormat? Far from it. Far from it. Not at all. We heard about Abigail 2 weeks ago, if you remember. And I'm going to bring her up again here in a few moments. When Peter says that what's imperishably beautiful to God is a quiet and submissive spirit, what he's talking about is gentleness. He's talking about having a gentle, meek spirit and having a peaceful spirit. Being peaceable. Not being afraid. You notice that's another theme here as in verse 6. Not being afraid of anything that is frightening. So the idea here of the beauty that is imperishable is that it is a beauty that flows from a heart that is gentle and unafraid, a heart that is gentle and at peace. Now let's think about that for a moment. Ladies, what happens when you're afraid? What are you tempted to do when you are afraid? When you're afraid of being rejected, when you're afraid of being judged, when you're afraid of something bad happening, what are you tempted to do? It's what men are tempted to do as well. It looks different for men and women, but at the heart, it's the same temptation. What we are tempted to do when we are afraid is to take control ourselves. What we are tempted to do when we are afraid is to doubt God and to try to manipulate the situation through our own might, through our own means, rather than trusting God. I see it in myself all of the time. When I'm afraid, I take matters into my own hands, and what happens? I make a mess. And so you see the connection that I think Peter is making here. And what he's saying is when ladies are afraid, when they are not, when their hearts are not gentle and at peace, they're afraid. And when they're afraid, they're seeking to control, to protect themselves. And how is a woman going to do that? Well, one of the chief ways in which a woman is going to do that is through her what? Appearance. To exert control, protect herself through her appearance. To use her own resources to keep herself safe. And saints, sisters, that is self-trust. That is not trusting in God. That is trusting in yourself. And this is why Peter is saying, don't be afraid of anything that is frightening. Why not? Well, because you trust God. You put your hope in God. That is how to be like Sarah and the holy women of old. Peter says it right here. They put their hope in God. Their hope was not in their appearances. Their hope was not in their circumstances. Their hope was in God's goodness toward them. And because they hoped in God, they had gentle spirits and they had peaceful spirits. And that made them beautiful in God's sight because God could see their hearts, which man could not see. And God could see that they trusted him, that they rested in him and his goodness. And that's an imperishable beauty because it's a beauty that not even death can take away. It's a beauty that old age can never fade. It's a beauty that wells up to eternal life. And this is what God is calling you to, sisters, to not trust in yourselves, but to trust in him. Now, this internal beauty, this beauty of the inner woman that rests in God and is at peace in him and hopes in him and not in herself and not in her external appearance, it finds expression in submissiveness to the husband if you're married. And I would say daughters, in terms of principle, it looks like submissiveness to dad. That's how that beauty, that inner beauty, that gentleness, that quietness, that's the fruit that it produces in a woman, is submissiveness. And Peter points us to Sarah. How did Sarah show herself to be submissive to Abraham? By calling him Lord. Now, let me be clear. The Greek word being used here is kurios. That's also the word, the title that's used of the Lord Jesus himself. But you've got to look at the context. Peter does not mean that Sarah looked at Abraham as the Lord God. No, in the context, to call Abraham her Lord was an honorific, kind of like calling him sir. In other words, recognizing his authority over her. Recognizing his authority over her and being submissive to that authority. Now, most likely, a lot of the Christian women who were in the congregations to whom Peter was originally writing, they were probably married to unbelieving men, so they really needed to be encouraged to remain submissive to their husbands who were not Christians. And to be reminded to be quiet and gentle with their husbands who are not believers and who are doing sinful things, being foolish, not being maritally unfaithful. I want to be very clear on that point. Marital unfaithfulness is a game changer. We're talking about an unbelieving husband who is otherwise faithful to his wife, just not a Christian. So you're thinking now of a Christian woman who's unequally yoked. Very difficult circumstance to be in. Very difficult circumstance. But that is the fruit that ought to be produced in your lives, dear sisters, if you possess that imperishable inner beauty that Peter is referring to. So if you want to know whether or not you have that beauty within yourself, here's a question. What is the nature of your relationship to your husband? Are you contentious? Do you attempt to control him, berate him, shame him, or do you have a gentle and quiet spirit with him? Do you honor him like Sarah as your Lord, meaning as your head, as the authority over you, imperfect man that he is? Because if you possess that beauty within you, that is how it's going to find expression in your life. It's not going to be expressed in beautiful hair or fine clothing or fine jewelry. It's going to be expressed relationally. Now, I know every single dear sister who is married in this room is being honest with herself and saying, yeah, I fall short of that because I'm a sinner. I know. And so does Peter. So did Peter. Cultivating this imperishable beauty takes time. It doesn't happen overnight, but you have to be committed to it, right? You have to consistently be putting your hope in God and not being afraid. You have to consistently rest in Him rather than taking matters into your own hands and seeking to control things that are otherwise out of your hands. This is what you have to do. Daughters, here's a question for you who are not yet married. What is your relationship like to your dad? What kind of spirit are you showing toward your father? Is it a gentle and peaceable spirit, or is it a contentious, defiant, ugly spirit like the world? This is what the world does. The world emphasizes the appearance to the neglect of the heart. Scripture reverses that order, emphasizes the heart over and against appearance. Both are important, but the heart takes precedence. So the chief question, dear sisters, for you is, what is the nature of the relationship to the man who is over you? Now you have an idea, though, of how to pursue this imperishable beauty of which Peter writes and which is so precious in God's sight. You pursue it not only by trusting God, but by focusing on your marriage, or if you're a daughter, by ensuring that you are honoring your father as your head, respecting him. Daughters, this is something for you to listen to, all right? Make sure you're respecting your dads. How do daughters disrespect their dads? Well, all the ways they learn from mom, probably, right? Eye rolling, sighing. Or, listen, okay, I'm not that dumb. or all the ways they've learned from dad too, not just from mom. The sign, I know my daughter's learned that from me. Colleen is not a sire, I am. Right, Colleen? I'm good at that. Right, kids? Yes, see. Guilty. And repenting. And repenting. Daughters, how do you respond to dad? How do you respond to, I don't care whether you got a pretty dress on, whether you got nice hair, and neither does God. He wants to know what your heart is toward him and toward your father. And how you respond when dad tells you no. Wife, same for you. How do you respond when husband says no? We're not going to do that. Now, let me also say this. I told you we were going to talk more about Abigail, and we are. Abigail is undeniably one of those holy women of old. I think the world of Abigail, because of the courage she demonstrates. I mean, she embodies. I want to go back and say, Peter, what were you thinking? Why didn't you say Abigail? Now, he's inspired, so what am I talking about, right? But you look at Abigail, she was not, well, she was married to Nabal, and that means fool. She was married to a fool, a moron, an utter moron. For reasons we won't get into. But she was not afraid of him, but neither was she contentious with him. Neither did she use his foolishness or wickedness as a means or an excuse to invalidating his authority. She honored him as her husband. She even went out of her way and took great risks to her own person to preserve that stupid husband's life. By going before David to plead with David to not kill her husband Nabal. And I believe, if I remember correctly, she says to David, his name is Nabal, and so he is. Right? There you go. There's a picture of what Peter's talking about. There is that gentle, quiet spirit that hopes in God and is not afraid of anything that is frightening, who still manages to honor her ungodly husband without being contentious. That's one of the chief examples for you to look at, dear sisters. And listen, I hope that none of you here are married to a Nabal. I hope not. Husbands can be foolish and imperfect. That's true. That's true. Wives can be foolish and imperfect, correct? Yes. We're all sinners. But the point is that wives have to continue to honor their husband's authority over them, because that is exactly how God has designed creation. That is how God has designed marriage. That is what is beautiful to God. And it is beautiful to God when a woman continues to do so, even in unideal or imperfect circumstances. Continues to honor her husband, even when he is wrong, even when he is mistaken. That is beautiful in God's sight. Sisters, that is what God calls you to. That's what he calls you to do. He calls you to continue to honor your husbands, even when they are mistaken, even when they are wrong. To not use that as an excuse to tear the carpet out from under him. Daughters, God calls you to have the same mentality, the same attitude towards your fathers. Fathers are imperfect. We get it wrong all the time. But that cannot be used as ammunition against a father to discredit him or to contend with him. Be beautiful in God's sight. And don't be concerned with what man thinks of your appearance, dear sisters. Always, always be asking yourself this. Even as you get dressed in the morning, what are my clothes saying about the Lord Jesus Christ? What's my clothing, my adornment saying about the inner me? What is my relationship to my husband and my responses to him? What am I saying about my own heart by how I treat my husband? Or if you're a daughter, by how I treat my father? These are the questions to ask yourselves, dear sisters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the shepherds through whom your Spirit composed your word and their wisdom, and their insight. Lord, we pray for the dear sisters, the dear ladies of this congregation, that you would help them to follow the examples of the holy women of old who put their hope in you. Help them, Lord, and cultivate in them this imperishable beauty which can come only through the work of your Spirit and your grace in their hearts. Please cultivate that in them, Lord. Help them to have gentle and quiet spirits. Help them to not be afraid of anything that is frightening. Help them, Lord, to be more concerned with glorifying you than with glorifying themselves. And Lord, we also pray for the husbands and fathers of this congregation that you would help us to also cultivate this imperishable beauty in our wives and in our daughters, Lord. Father, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, we focused today on the inner person and the necessity of having an inner person that has been refined and sanctified by the grace of God. And one of the truths that this supper reminds us of is the fact that we, left to ourselves, are utterly incapable of doing anything to change our own hearts or to remove the stain of sin from within ourselves. That is why Christ came, and that's why his blood was spilled and his body was broken, so that our inner person could be cleansed from our sin. We are so often tempted to think that we can do something about our sin, that we can somehow make ourselves righteous before God and cleanse our hearts if we wash the outside of the cup, if we just pretty it up a little bit, right, and spit shine it. But like our Lord told the Pharisees, no. You can wash the outside of the cup all you want, but the inside will remain filthy and full of sin. And this is why our Lord came. This is why his body was broken and his blood was shed, so that the inside of the cup, so that our hearts could actually be cleansed from their sin. And what you are confessing, or one of the things you are confessing this morning as you participate in this supper, is that you are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for that inner heart cleansing. You are confessing that you are utterly incapable of doing it yourself and are totally dependent upon him. So as you draw near to him, come in complete dependency upon Christ. Well, saints, as we know, we live in an age where there is a lot of deceit and confusion regarding beauty in our day and age because of all of the transgenderism and other forms of sexual immorality that are so rampant among us. So I want to encourage you, especially dear sisters, that we have a pressing need in our society today for godly, feminine ladies to exemplify what true beauty looks like. That is a witness to our society nowadays. And it is one of those ways in which you can be a witness without saying a word about the gospel, simply by the way you compose yourself and the way you respond to your husband or to your father. That is a testimony to our society. That declares the gospel. So go out from here, dear sisters, and be beautiful. Brothers, help to cultivate and encourage that beauty in your wives and daughters. Amen. Now receive the benediction from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.